Now, shall we turn again to 1 Timothy to chapter 4 and reading again the whole of that chapter. Now, the verses that we come to, especially this morning, are verses 13 and 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, especially 13 and 14, but reading again in the whole of the chapter. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. This morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come again to this business of spiritual exercise, or exercising ourselves onto godliness, as this present chapter of the Word of God sets that subject before us. Now, the whole thing begins, you remember, back in that verse 6 of the chapter where Paul tells Timothy that if he puts the believers in remembrance of those things that he has been speaking about, then he says, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But he says in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For, he says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, as we've already seen, what you have in those words is one of those just-as passages of the Word of God. And what the Lord's Apostle is saying there is something like this. Just as the athletes or the gymnasts in those old Roman games and the Roman arenas, just as those people exercise themselves with those exercises appropriate for the event or for the race or for the whatever it was they were taking part in, so the Christian man or the Christian woman or the Christian young person, they too are to exercise themselves in ways that are appropriate to them, because they too are engaged in a race or an event or a contest, if you like, however the Christian life is set out before us in the Word of God. When the Lord's Apostle speaks about bodily exercise profiting little, he's not, of course, denigrating bodily exercise, physical training as such, but his purpose is illustrative. And what he is saying is, as we've said, just as. It's the whole picture that we're to gather up. And just as the athlete or the gymnast, just as they train themselves for the event, so the Christian, they too are to exercise themselves onto this godliness, because they too are engaged in an event, in a race. The race is the life that now is, that he's speaking about in that verse 8. just as the gymnast or the athlete also had motivation in the crown, the laurel wreath that lay before him, just so the Christian man or woman or young person, they too have motivation as well in that life that is yet to be, eternal life in Jesus Christ the Savior. And indeed, just as the athlete or the gymnast saw to the diet that they would have taken with an eye to that event and competing in it, so the Christian man or woman or young person, they too are to see to those things that will build up their spiritual muscle and give them strength and energy and everything else. The word of faith and of good doctrine that he has told Timothy he has already nourished himself in. And of course, on the other hand, putting off his diet sheet, those profane and old wives' fables and all of those things that would only have done detriment to his spiritual health and to his spiritual well-being. You see, that's the picture. It's an illustrative picture. And then into all of those basic essentials with regards to Christian exercise, like prayer, private prayer, corporate prayer, like fellowship, like the means of grace, like the work in the gospel, all of those things that are hung up, if you like some great instruction sheet on the gymnasium of God's word to our soul, and all of those things that we're to continuously to see to in the course of our Christian exercise in this world. Now, in the verses that follow, as we said last time, what you begin to have there are some particular kind of exercises that we're to see to under the terms of exercising ourselves onto godliness. In that verse 12 that we looked at last time, you have the first of those. Let no man despise thy youth, you remember he says, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. Be thou an example. And the first thing that he's pointing up to there is that exercise in the Christian life of each and every one of us who names the name of Christ being an example to others. One of those basic concepts of the Word of God, that when God calls us by his grace, then he calls us to be examples in the Christian life for good to all men and to all those that are round about us. You remember how he takes up what you might call the particular muscle groups within that particular exercise of being an example unto others. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity, in word and conversation, in speech and behavior, how you use your tongue and how you walk from day to day and how you behave in this world. That kind of thing is how you show forth a good example in Jesus Christ the Lord in exercising yourselves unto godliness, in charity and spirit, in love and attitude, and all of those aspects of true Christian love that we're to ever see to in our lives, my friends, that right attitude that we're to ever have within our hearts and our souls, and in faith and in purity, in unshakable confidence in the Lord your God, in times of adversity or grief or affliction or pressure, to have that steadfast faith in God and that moral rectitude also, you remember, that purity of heart and mind, all of those things, massive things. And of course, when the Word of God sets that out before us, how easy it should be for each and every one of us, my friends, to see that we need into God's gymnasium constantly in order that we might exercise ourselves along all of those lines, even with regards to being an example to others for good in the course of our Christian lives. And as somebody reminded us last week, isn't it good, my friends, that we have a Savior such as Jesus Christ our Lord, who is not only our example, of course, but who is our substitute. So that when we fall down in being an example, which we do, or in any aspect of being an example unto others, in word and conversation, in faith, in purity, in all of these things, then we have Christ who makes up every deficiency of the saint of God, humbling thing. And yet you see at the same time to be a motivating thing to our souls that he has freely forgiven us in order that we might endeavor to be the people that he has called us to be. So when we take God's word, when we take up this chart for godly exercise and exercising ourselves onto godliness, then indeed it is a full picture that the Word of God gives to us. Those things, again, you remember, that apply in that particular way to Timothy as Paul's representative there and all those other things that he has. But all of those things that most assuredly spread out to each and all of us, and each and every one of us is called to be an example of the believers in all of those ways specified in this part of God's truth to our hearts. Now, back to those following verses again. And if you wanted a sort of overall title for what kind of exercise we're to see to in the verses that follow, verses 13 and 15, then you could put it under that exhortation where Paul in fact says to Timothy, and furthermore, don't neglect your gift, he says. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And then further on, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Don't neglect your gift. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And once again, as I say, those things that peculiarly relate to that man, Timothy, but that great exercise for all of our souls that we're to take, whatever gift it is that God has granted to us in the Christian life, and we're not to neglect that gift, but exercise ourselves in that gift as we exercise that gift before the Lord. Just a minute or two then to look at Timothy and his gift, or at least the particular aspect of gift that is being spoken about here. And Timothy's gift, of course, my friends, simply stands connected with his calling. And it's that calling that is spoken about in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the prophecy, of the presbytery. And when the apostle exhorts him there to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, he's not, of course, simply speaking about what he's to do in his own personal, individual life, but that which he is to do as a good minister of Jesus Christ and as the representative of the Lord's apostle there in that city of Ephesus. You read those words, in fact, with a definite article in the Greek New Testament before them all, the reading, the exhortation, the doctrine. And what he's speaking about is that which had now become settled, part of the directory for public worship by the people of God wherever they gathered together in the name of the Lord their God. You have the glimmerings of what's brought to its full here. Way back there, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, you remember how they came to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, one lot in the one side, one lot in the other, and how the law of the Lord was read to them and explained to them and applied to them there. Then you get that tremendous picture in Nehemiah. You remember how they set up the pulpit of wood there for Ezra and the other leaders of the children of Israel. And they stood up and turned, it says. They read in the book of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading. It's God's word at the center of God's worship. God's word to be read, exhorted from, taught from, all of those kind of things which were coming along all the way from those Old Testament days and now were to come to their fullness in the churches of Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord went into the synagogue in Nazareth because it had already settled itself in the old synagogue worship under God. You remember how the Savior took up the particular part of God's word, which was the particular reading for that day, because it was all done consecutively and systematically. And you remember how our Lord read there out of Isaiah chapter 61. What a tremendous word that was. You know, it's always good to think this, my friends. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into the synagogue on that particular Sabbath day, he did it sovereignly, absolutely sovereignly. Because the very word that they had come to for reading and explaining and expounding and application that day was at Isaiah chapter 61, wasn't another part? The week before, it would have been something in Isaiah 60. The next week, it would have been something in Isaiah 62. That week, it was Isaiah 61. And we're told there that our Lord Jesus Christ had come after going up into the wilderness to fight with that old serpent, the devil. He had gone up in the fullness of the Spirit, and then he came back down from the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit. And in the fullness of the Spirit, says Luke, he came on to Nazareth the Sabbath day, entered into the synagogue, took up the book, took the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." You see, sovereign, my friends, absolutely sovereign. That absolutely applicable word for that precise moment in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he falls into harmony with that which God was beginning to settle for all his people for all time to come. So when Paul says here to Timothy, "By the Spirit of God, till I come, give attendance to the reading, to the exhortation, to the doctrine," what he's speaking about is that which is to be at the center of the worship of God, the Word of God, that out of which the people of God are to be exhorted, whatever way you read that, as exhortation in the normal sense, or as encouragement in the other sense, because one of those kind of words, and in the doctrine, in the teaching, it's out of God's Word that we learn to mold our lives and conduct our lives and find the strength to live our lives. So he says, this is what you're to do. Indeed, those things in the bestowal of Timothy's gifts, as you can see, absolutely unique, that ring of uniqueness about them there in verse 14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," whatever that means in all its fullness. You see, it's got that unique ring about it, as many things did in the days of the church there in the New Testament to begin with. But whatever, most assuredly stands related to being a good minister of Jesus Christ in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. "And this do," he says, "till I come, give attendance to the reading, to the exhortation, to the doctrine." That gift that was given unto thee, he says, don't neglect that gift. And whatever you do, Timothy, you see to the exercise of that gift in your life and in your calling. So in the particular then, that's what's being spoken about. And bear in mind, my friends, that we will never take a true application out of God's word to our hearts and our souls until we first establish the true meaning of what's being written in the first place. And in the first place, that's what's being said to Timothy as such. And then out of that, of course, all of that application to our souls. Now, as you can readily see, just like the business of being an example to others spreads away out from Timothy himself, so the business of not neglecting gift is something that spreads out to each and every one of the Lord's people. And it's crucial, you know, to understand and remember what the biblical view of gift and gifts and all of these other things really is. Let me say this first of all. It's one of the most precious, and really, if we can see it, one of the most stimulating facts of the Word of God that each and every believer in Jesus Christ has been given a gift as part and parcel of their soul's salvation in Jesus Christ their Lord. In that other epistle that Paul writes to these same churches, to the church in Ephesus, you get that tremendous word, "But unto every one of us," he says, "is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Unto every one of us. And he says, unto every one of us is given a gift, and unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of that gift, so that we can exercise that gift and enjoy the exercise of that gift to the glory of God and to the good of others and to the good of our own souls, my friends. For it's as we exercise our God-given gifts in our lives, then we enter into that which God has called us to in our own individual place in our Christian lives. Now, last week, we looked at a couple of those definitive passages, as we said, concerning the business of example and those particular aspects in speech and walk, behavior, charity, spirit. Well, can do exactly the same when it comes to the business of gift and how God has granted each and every believing child of God a gift. Now, that's the first thing to establish. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then when you look at the Word of God, my friends, and you look at what the Word of God has to say about the business of gift and so on, then you look to see where by the grace of God your particular gift lies. And then you go on to do that which the Lord has called you to. Now, one of the great passages is in Romans chapter 12. And you know, of course, it comes in the back of 11 tremendous chapters of gospel truth to our hearts. Then comes one of those lovely therefores of the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, on account of all the grace of God in the gospel, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he begins the application in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then into verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You see, that's gift. That's what the Word of God means when it speaks about unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And there are all of those diversities of gift that the Word of God constantly sets before us. Therefore, you see, you find the Word of God, my friends, either exhorting us with regards to those gifts or encouraging us with regards to those gifts, and most often, of course, setting both of the things before us at the one time. Can I say this? Always avoid a limited understanding of what God's gifts are. Most assuredly, in that great listing of the Word of God, you have things like the gift of prophecy, which was so prominent in the church in that day. You have apostles and prophets that it speaks about there, ministry and teaching and exhortation, the very things you see that Timothy is exhorted not to neglect with regards to his own particular gift. But, my friends, listen to this. Under that listing of the gift and the grace of God to our souls, you see, it speaks about the gift of being kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. It speaks about not being slothful in business. It speaks about rejoicing in hope. It speaks about distributing to the necessity of the saints. It speaks about being given to hospitality. All of that is gift. When you read the Word of God, and this is what we must do, you'll see how God in his grace and his mercy then gives us exhibition after exhibition of how those gifts were sincerely worked out in different of his Lord's people, the Lord's people, so that we might have an example of how to exercise whatever gift it is that God has given to us and to know the dignity of exercising that gift because it has been given to us as by the grace of God. In another companion passage, you know, sometimes I think that the Apostle Paul there almost had his tongue in his cheek because there's a sense of the ridiculous and the ludicrous when he speaks about if the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing come from? If the whole was an ear, where would the smelling come from, he says. But you see, it's that lopsided view. And of course, he's saying in the body of God's redeemed people, every person doesn't have an identical gift with another person, but every person has his or her own particular gift. which they are to exercise for the good of all, for the glory of God, and for the blessing of their own souls. And as I say, if you look at the Word of God, then you see what you have really are exhibitions of how all that listing of gifts in Romans 12 and other places were worked out in the lives of the Lord's people to the glory of God and the praise of God and the blessing of their own souls. Now, for example, to keep within the scope of these two pastoral epistles, in the second one, where you get Paul speaking about that man with that delightful name, Onesiphorus. And you know what he says there about him? He says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Now, you see what you could pour into that, my friends. Onesiphorus was one of those saints of God who had the ability or the gift to refresh the saints of God. That's what he was. "He often refreshed me," says Paul. My, get the flesh and blood into that as well. Here's the Lord's great apostle, massive apostle, only an account of the grace of God given to him. But here he is, my friends. Maybe he's been trudging away in his travels in the gospel and everything else, and he comes back to Ephesus or wherever it was that Onesiphorus lived, and he's absolutely exhausted. You know what he says in one of his prayers? "That which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches," and he's like dear old pilgrim before he gets to the cross, until he reaches the house of Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus, he says, refreshed me. He often refreshed me. And you see what he was? He wasn't a preacher, as far as we know, didn't leave any posthumous volume of sermons. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a pastor of one of God's flocks. But what he was a walking well of water for the Lord's people. And as God had given him to have that gift, so he exercised that gift, and so the Holy Spirit of God causes the exercise of that gift to be exhibited for us on the pages of God's Word, so that anybody who thinks they have such a gift doesn't neglect that gift, but stirs it up as under God and to the glory of God's name. Another case, if you like, by way of example. That man, Philemon. Philemon was of the same ilk, apparently, as Onesiphorus. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And then you get some lovely wee insights into what that saint was like. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." You see the same kind of thing, my friend, same kind of thing. And then he goes on to make his request concerning Onesimus. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the agent, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And then this lovely word. "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." More than I say. You see, Philemon, my friends, was a second miler in the Christian life. "I know that you'll do this," he says, concerning Onesimus, "this which I could enjoin thee to do. But no," he says, "rather for love's sake, I beseech thee to do it." But he says, "I'm confident because I know that you'll not only do it, you'll do more than that. You'll do more than I say." And you see, my friends, it's those gifts. And you take up the Word of God and read it from beginning to end. And it's one of those cases where you could scarcely know where to begin and where to end, an endless stream. You know, there in the last chapter of Romans, you've got a whole list there. You've got that man, Urban, that the apostle speaks about, our helper in Christ, he says. Our helper. Now, you see, sometimes we're inclined to look and say, oh, well, everybody can help. But you see, help's one of those kind of words that doesn't have any limitations to it. That's the point. A helper, my friends, can be a helper in anything. The scope is absolutely endless, without bottom or without top. Paul speaks to the Philippians about a whole bunch of helpers. Those women, he says, who labored with me in the gospel. Read about Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, it says, who gave the apostle and his friends a lodging one time when their blood was being hunted for in the city of Jerusalem. Those are gifts. Those are the gifts in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12. So that you see, my friends, you don't ever limit it up. It's the same word, charisma. You don't limit those to those what you might call outstanding kind of charisma. Why, when the apostle says, covet earnestly the best gifts, then he says, behold, I show you a more excellent way. Lo, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And it's the outworking of all of those gifts that are given to each and every one of us by the grace of God. It's in that that we come under the general exhortation with regards to exercising ourselves unto godliness, namely, not to neglect the gift that is within us. And so, as I say, throughout the Word of God, you find either an exhortation to it or an encouragement to it, as the case might be. Here in Timothy, of course, you would have to say in the first place, it is very much an exhortative word that's delivered. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, it doesn't mean that Timothy was neglecting the gift that was in him. No more than it means that when he was exhorted to be an example, that doesn't mean that he wasn't an example. But you remember, Paul is saying, go on being an example. And here he's saying, Timothy, he says, don't allow yourself to come to that position where you neglect the gift of God that is within you. And you see how it all fits into that physical training, spiritual exercise kind of picture that you have there. In the next epistle, the apostle speaks to Timothy along the same line, but from the opposite side of things. Wherefore he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which was in thee by the putting on of my hands. Don't neglect the gift that is in thee, he says in this epistle. Stir up the gift that is in thee, he says in the other epistle. And you see, doesn't that fit into that whole picture, my friends? Those two essential sides of exercise, even for the athlete. You see, let him neglect his training and how difficult it is to get back to that training. So it's important then that he goes on stirring himself up day after day after day to that training, out on the road or up with the weights or whatever. Don't neglect it. Keep stirring it up. Well, it's exactly the same in the Christian life. On the one hand, my friends, we're to be careful not to neglect any gift that is within us. On the other hand, we are most assuredly to endeavor to constantly stir up the gift that is within us. You see, you can read that second reference to Timothy either as an exhortation or an encouragement, as the case might be. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, he says. Thou stir up the gift of God. The gift of God. So that what we all need to constantly become aware of, keep fresh in our hearts and our souls, that whatever gift we have, my friends, we're not to be self-conscious in believing under God that God has given us some particular gift. And when we're persuaded under God that that is there and present with us, then we're to stir it up. Why? Well, be exhorted from this angle, because it's a gift that God has given. Therefore, it must not be neglected. But because it is the gift of God, what an encouragement that should be to our hearts and our souls to stir up that gift. It's exactly the same, in fact, in that Ephesian passage, when you take the whole thing in context. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now listen, Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So whatever gift we have on account of the fact that Christ is risen and has showered out his gifts upon his people. And furthermore, he says not only that, it goes on to say that he that ascended, what is that? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So that we have the gift of Christ because he is our ascended, risen, living Savior, but also because he is the Savior who came into this world to die in the first place. So that whatever we have to exercise in the Christian life, my friends, we have it from the throne of Christ via the cross of Christ. So you see that the exercise of our gift is indeed something, because it is the gift of God, something that we are to be exhorted to, something that we're to be encouraged to. Both of those things. And if you don't need both of those things, my friends, then you're unique in the Christian life, because we all need both of those things. And as I say, that's why the Lord, in his word, is constantly setting before us those exhibitions of that very thing. You see, we suffer in these days from the personality cultus, from the star mentality. Well, you read the Word of God, because the Word of God isn't like any philosophy of this world. And the Lord counts every saint and everything that every saint does as under the terms of his or her calling to be precious and worthwhile in the Lord's sight. So if you go through that listing again, that Romans 12, without being tedious, let me say this, kind of things that you have, they're all right, all of those outstanding charisma, but the kind of things that you have, an open, helpful heart, that kind of thing, an open, liberal hand, an open, practical eye. See, those are the gifts of God. The gifts of God, in a sense, my friends, for which the Church of Christ is crying out in our day, to which we're either exhorted or in which we're either encouraged. To be helpful, to have a helpful heart. Let me read you a lovely passage out of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. But, beloved, says the apostle, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And he had many, many hard things to say in the course of that Hebrew epistle. If you've read it, then you'll know how hard some of those things were. But he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered towards the saints, and do minister. You know, there's a lovely wee story, my friends, concerning that. Concerning, in fact, a couple of our missionary brethren, or one of the societies, at least, that we have sometimes in the church here. And these two men, it was done in all innocence, of course, but these two men had some hospitality with a particular lady. Very kindly she'd done it. And this lady had what a lot of people had. She had a visitor's book. So when they were going away, she asked if they would put their name into the visitor's book. You know how most of those visitor's books also have a wee column for a comment of some kind, or for a text. Just simply write in chapter and verse, and then that's your message to that person. Well, they were rushing away. So one said to the other, what will we put in the comment? Well, said one, let's put in that bit out of Hebrews, for God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, and so on. So, of course, it was Hebrews 6 and 10, but they did what it's so easy to do. They inverted the order. And instead of writing Hebrews 6 and 10, they wrote Hebrews 10 and 6. Now, if that good wifey happened to look up that text, here's what she would have read. But in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. No pleasure. Done in all innocence, you see, but really it didn't matter. Because the Lord knew their heart and the Lord knew her heart. And it was done helpfully as unto the Lord and ministered as unto the Lord. An open heart, open eye, open hand. You know, something that the Word of God very, very often speaks about liberality, speaks about a liberal spirit. And if you read there in the Philippians sometimes how the Philippian church had sent that gift to the Apostle Paul at the hand of Epaphroditus when he was in the city of Rome in that house imprisonment, and how he gets that perfect blend. Of course he does, because he's writing by the Spirit of God with regards to what's been done. Now listen. Now, ye Philippians, he says, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. See, a perfect blend, my friend. This same man under God who could stand up and say with an open face, I have coveted no man's gold or silver or apparel. At the same time, he can lift out and put out his hand and say to those Philippians in the receipt of that gift, I am full, he says, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you to me, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. An open hand to give and an open hand to receive. All of those kind of things which come under that gift of a liberal spirit and a liberal hand, which the Word of God designates as part of the gift that we are not to neglect, but rather stir up. And what about an open eye of practicality, my friends? You know, the Dorcas spirit. Ever think of the Dorcas spirit? Oh, what'd she do? She sewed together a few clothes for a few old widows. I'll tell you this. If any of us end up with a funeral service like Dorcas, we'll have done well in our Christian life. As all of those widows with the garments that she had made stood around and gave thanks to the Lord for such a one as Dorcas. So when it comes to the business of gift, you see, let's be very sure of what the Word of God says, but unto every one of us. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And when it comes to exercising ourselves unto godliness and to seek to know that gift, it's to seek to know that gift and undertake it and see to it in the course of our lives. Not to neglect it, whatever it is. We all know, or each of us should know, under God, what that particular thing is that the Lord has granted us to have, or those particular things. Well, don't neglect it. Indeed, stir it up, because it is the gift that God has given to us. Timothy, you see, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Just as the athlete exercises, you exercise. You have a race to run. You have a crown to achieve by God's grace. Good motivation for the race. Watch your diet. Watch what you eat. Watch what you take in. Watch what you assimilate. Watch for what will build muscle and give sinew and all of those other things. Watch what will be detrimental. Be an example to others in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. That's what it is to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And it's an exercise that we're never to set aside for as long as we are in the present world. May God apply it to our hearts and our souls as his word that he would have us to know.